John chapter 17, verse 13. Our Lord says, "Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." As our Lord speaks these words, he's like a man on a bridge. And physically, he's still in this world. In his deity, he's in the throne room of heaven. But as the God-man, as the kinsman redeemer, as the Lamb of God, he is at a pivotal moment in his incarnation and ministry. All around him, the hearts of wicked religionists are stirred with evil intents towards this beloved God-man. The minds of politicians are buried in unbelief. Then, as they are now, his disciples, these 11 men, are desperately concerned. And they're fearful. As our Lord here speaks to his eternal Father, tells the Father what he's already done, tells the Father about those events which they have planned and are about to transpire. To me, the amazing aspect of this particular verse of Scripture, when I read this, it sounds dark, and it sounds to be dismal to hearts that are carnal. But I'm excited about his desire for the disciples to be filled with joy in their hearts as well as in their minds. A joy that overwhelms them, that wipes away the carnal grief that seems to fill their hearts in this dark moment. It is our Master's desire here for us to rejoice in him and to rejoice in all his providence every moment of our existence in this world. I don't know whether I'm getting older or whether this just come to me, just God's just revealed this to me, but it seems to me like that I'm learning more and more about prayer. Prayer's not telling God what to do. It's not even asking God to do what I want him to do. Prayer is a petition for God to do what he plans to do. And to give me a heart to accept that and rejoice in it. And I want to preach to you tonight for a little while, if the Lord will help me, a message that I have entitled simply, "A Prayer to Produce Joy." A prayer to produce joy. There's about five things in this verse. You can divide this verse up in about five parts. And I want to just simply do that and just comment on each part to fill the little time we have. He says, first of all here, "And now I come to thee." A lot of people pray to have somebody hear them pray. I had an experience a long time ago that situation, and the lady said, "Well, when she prays, it just sounds so good." Well, it might sound good to you, but it may not sound good to God. And the Lord here in this statement, "Now come I to thee," repeats something that he said in verse 11. He said in verse 11, "These are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." He feels great pleasure and great joy in his heart at the prospect of this transition. He's fixing to depart this world. He's fixing to leave this veil of skin and bones he's dwelled in for these 33 years, and he's fixing to go back to glory. He's also very concerned for these men that he's leaving behind. In addition to these 11, there are some other disciples, men and women, who have followed him and been faithful in his ministry, and he's going to leave them too. And here he introduces the issue of the fact that he's going to leave, of his departure. And he has a desire in his heart to give them a joy with which he is filled. Our Lord was a joyous man. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he was a joyous man too. A happy man. He was joyous in his Father, and he wanted the disciples to be joyous in him. And this is the joy of God's perpetual protection and care. Some people care for you, but they can't care for you all the time. People take care of a baby. You know, they just watch it, every move it makes when it's little. And when it gets a little older, you can't watch them. They do things on their own. And then they get a little older, and they not only do things on their own, they do stuff you don't want them to do. But you can't watch them all the time. And sooner or later in life, they have to be responsible for what they do because they don't have that joy. But Christ is He's protecting his people perpetually. He was filled with joy at the care that his Father gave to him and to his people. The character of these people who have God's joy is straightforward. Precious are the evidences of his watch care. I've been with some of you folks in this room, many of you folks, at trying times in your life. And I've seen, not only have I seen God get you through them, but I've seen him give you a joyous spirit through them. We need to be aware that God's people face many dangers in their pilgrimage. I was going across the road the other day to get the newspaper, and a coal truck almost run over me. He didn't move an inch. There wasn't a thing on the road with me, and I know I'm wide, but I'm not that wide. And he about run over me and sat down on that air horn. The air horn would have scared me if the truck hadn't. And I thought, I'm the last one of the original string counters. I might get wiped out here any minute. I thought about Miss Roney that got killed out here several years ago. But we're all in danger. More danger than you know. More danger than I want to know. We can't keep ourselves. Most people I know in the world think they can keep themselves. They just think, as long as I stay healthy, got a little money in my pocket, and got a car, I'll straighten out my problem. You worry about somebody else. I'll take care of my problem. Listen to me. Your car will quit running tomorrow. You'll run out of money. And you'll run out of health. And you'll have more enemies than you know what to do with. And then what are you going to do? But God's people are people that ought to be filled with joy, because when they can't take care of themselves, he will. And he does. Our blessed Lord here says, "Now come I to thee." He's about to go back where he came from. For 33 years. Sometimes 33 years seems like a long time. At other times, it seems like just a few minutes. I was sitting in the other living room at my house the other day, and I happened to look over in the bookcase, and there's a bunch of old high school yearbooks over there, mine and Patty's. And I got to looking through those things, and I thought, it's a good thing you got better looking, because you sure was ugly. And now I'm going downhill again. But I looked at there, and I got to look at it. I got the one from my senior class, and I got to count how many people in my senior class are dead. A lot of them. A lot of them. 33 years is a long time. The Lord of glory has been on this earth for 33 years. And there's still just a handful of people that believe in Him. And now 2,100 years have gone by. And there's still just a handful of people that believe in Him. He had come to this earth equipped of God and commissioned from God and enabled of God to serve God and to bring Him glory. Christ did not come to this world to serve people. He came to serve His Father. He had come into this world in the wilderness of life. He came as a mystical example of God. Few people who knew Him didn't understand it, but they knew when He said He was God's Son, they knew that and believed it. He came as the crowned conqueror of all God's enemies. He's fixing to die. Doesn't sound like much of a victory to me, but He keeps telling them, I've won this victory. He came as God's appointed mediator. The one who was commissioned to succeed and to intercede for His people. He came as their high priest. Not a high priest like the sons of Aaron, but a high priest like Melchizedek, who came to officiate at His own substitutionary sacrifice to absolve all the sins of all His people. He goes on to say, and these things I speak. These things I speak. He refers to His words that He has already spoken to His Father in the earlier parts of His prayer. This was an open, audible communication between the Son and the Father. Jesus is praying out loud. He's praying so anybody who wants to hear can hear. It was a prayer that was verbal in order that His disciples might hear His message. You don't have to pray out loud. Most of the time I don't. There are times when God lays it on my heart and I talk to Him like He's standing beside of me. It was intended to fill these believers with joy as they heard Him pray. It was declared that they might know how close to God's heart they stood in His mercy and grace. I tell you, I have tried to imagine that. I've tried to understand how close I am to God's heart. I've not been able to do it yet, but I'm still trying. Here in these words, the Lord Jesus expresses, first of all, He expresses His feelings. His feelings towards the nature of eternal life. I come to thee, and these things I speak. He has power to give this eternal life to all that the Father has given Him. Without exception. He has confidence in the power of redemption that He will soon pay at the cross. When His holy person was covered with the sins of His elect people and He dealt with the unmitigated justice of God in their behalf. And he knows the glory that will be his due because of his payment of their accounts. But he also speaks here of all his chosen ones, particularly these 11 apostles, but of all his people. You see, he and the Father have a mutual interest in the elect of grace. The Father chose them before the foundation of the world. He gave them to the Son before the foundation of the world. The Son has loved them, and soon, in hours, he's going to die for them. He has done great things for them by revealing the gospel to them. For 3 years, Jesus Christ has walked the roads and the streets and the hillsides of Palestine and Galilee and Samaria and Judea, declaring unto men and women the absolute holiness of God and the absolute sinfulness of man, and showing that only God's mercy can bring life. And he promises to keep them. Not by their efforts. Not by what they do. But by the powerful influences of grace. I read several devotionals every day. The only one that I agree with about everything in it is George Whitfield's. I read the upper room we have out here, and there's lots of things in there that I don't agree with. And I get a devotional book from some Anabaptists, and I like most everything in it. If it didn't have their doctrinal confession in the front, I'd probably like it all, but it just destroys everything they say. They walk by faith, and they speak from faith. But in their confession, they say it's through that faith that they're going to make peace with God. That's foolishness. Christ is very condescending in his dealings with his chosen people. His intercession was such as to bring benefits appropriate to our needs. Now, I can thank God right now that my back doesn't hurt. But I can't thank God for healing me from a terrible back problem. I've never had one. Hope I never do. But what you need and what God wills for you, Christ will pray for you. He does everything well. And now it'll quiet our complaining hearts. We're quick to complain. There's no use complaining about what Christ does. I was sitting back here before you came tonight, and I was reading the 22nd chapter of Revelation. I'm telling you what, I can hardly wait. I don't dare read that chapter too much. It just makes me want to go. It's just a great chapter. But then he says, these things I speak in the world. This is the pilgrim's place of utterance. This is where we pray. I won't take the time to explain this, I'll just say it. You won't pray in heaven. There's nothing to pray for. Everything's perfect there. We're going to pray. We're going to pray in this world. Our Lord declared these things in and to this world. A world that would see them tempted with conflict and sorrows. A world that he has shared with them, but which he will soon leave. A world where he had overcome victoriously and will overcome victoriously in their behalf. This world is the house of a strong man, but Jesus is triumphant over that strong man. We also find here the faith and the knowledge of Christ's intercession for his people. You know, the joy of believers is always of his provision and allowance. Whatever you need, he has. Whatever you need, he'll give. Appropriately and accordingly as you need it. And it is by our confidence in him that we surrender to his purpose in all things. Now, as I've gotten older, I've learned to just trust God. There are things in the world I don't understand. There are things that God allows I don't understand. There are things that God does I don't understand. And there's not anything wrong with that as long as it doesn't turn into a complaint against God. God does many things that are mysterious to us. Here Christ has great concern for all the future situations in this world, and he expresses that here. I looked at the obituary section in the local paper today and I thought, I didn't know he was sick. I didn't know she was sick. I didn't know she was still alive. Why did those people live and then suddenly die? It's in the providence of God. The love for Christ has embraced us since before time began. Before God started the clock, if you will, of the history of the world, he loved his covenant people. And his love for us continues in spite of all our flaws. Now, I won't ask anybody here to raise their hand if they're perfect, because somebody foolishly might raise their hand. I mean, I can get a crowd of 1,000 people, and there's some people it's pretty easy to figure out. They're not going to raise their hand, but there's one or two out there you're not too sure about. But I'm telling you, we all have flaws. You may not have them every day, may not have them in every situation, but you have them. And despite our flaws, he still loves us. It's a love that will be fully expressed to us in the future. Oh, I tell you, I love those last couple chapters of Revelation. They're just so blessed. Now come out of thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy. That they might have my joy. We have a powerful friend in God's court. We have an intercessor. We have a mediator. We have a lawyer who's never lost a case. Jesus pleads with continuous intervention for all his people. He pleads for you when you don't plead for yourself. He pleads for you when you don't know you have a need. He pleads for you when you think everything's okay. The blood of the Son of God outshouts the cries that sin reigns upon us. The voice of Satan and the voice of demons and the voice of enemies cry out to the throne of God about his people and say, oh, they're such great sinners. You know what the Lord says? I already paid for them. They're innocent. Our advocate who never loses a case just pleads his blood. Joy is allowed in Christ's intercession for our needs. Our Lord every day does what brings us joy. He did that for the disciples in earth. And he does it for them in heaven. The scope of his work in this world is to give us absolute victory and absolute satisfaction. I'm victorious. I'm a failure myself. I stumble and bumble around like a blind deer. But in Christ, it's all good. It's all good. He enables us to rejoice in His inexhaustible joy. Because He has joy, we have joy. Do you know any people that make you miserable? I do. I know some people. I hate to be around them. If I see them coming, I'll go the other way. I mean, they just depress me. It's 5-minute conversation, they'll have you down in the dumps. Everything is wrong in the world. I'm telling you what, everybody's against them. I'm afraid to hang them around them. I'm afraid that some of that will come to me. But our Lord, His joy is inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. The world and demons and Satan are ignorant of His joy. That's why Satan's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he might devour. Because he doesn't know he can't devour us. He fills our souls with the reality that gives us joy. He also speaks these words to our benefit. You see, they were joyless. But He gave them joy. They were poor and needy and helpless, but He touched them. They were maimed by sin and darkened by sorrow and held in bondage, but He set them free. He seeks for their joy to be apprehended, for their joy to be realized. And that's the easy part. And for their joy to be embraced, that's the hard part. He gave them a joy that no stranger can tear away and no stranger can interrupt. Our joy in this world, while we're in this flesh, it's constantly subject to being attacked. You can be having the best day in the world. One time a fellow came down to Jack's garage and he brought an air tank and he said, I need some air in here. Jack put some air in it, told him, said, there's your 100 pounds, said, that ought to take care of you. And the fellow said, well, I hope you don't think I can carry that air tank all the way back to where I got it, that 100 pounds of air in it. I tell you, 32 pounds of air don't weigh very much. You run over a big nail, punch a hole in your tire, and the 32 pounds go away in a hurry, and your joy, you can be the happiest fellow in the world. You can be on your way to pick up a prize you won at the radio station. And you can have a flat tire, and it all becomes sadness in a minute. This joy, nobody can tear it away. It's a joy that comes from Him, and it's centered in Him. It's a joy that the saints can rejoice. Not in themselves, not in this world, not in the tragedies around us, but in the person of Christ. It's a joy in the greatness and the dignity of this blessed King who has come down and dwelt among men without a place to sleep at night. It's a joy in the purpose for which He was to suffer for them all. He took my sins. And He bore their penalty. And more than that, He gave me His righteousness. He rejoices in all His offices. He's my prophet, my priest, and my king. He stands in relation to us as a husband to a bride, as a brother to their heirs, as a friend of publicans and sinners. He expresses this love to them in the gospel of grace and in the communion of love. The blessings of grace are in Him. He's our peace. Oh, peace without understanding. He's our pardon. In Him we bear no guilt. He's our countenance. He goes before us as our armor bearer and our warrior to protect us. And He's our salvation. He lays a solid foundation for their joy in His death. He builds a structure for them in His resurrection. He exalts them in His exaltation. And He redeems them in His constant work as their mediator. I want to just take the time to think about a few things about this spiritual joy that He gives us. You know, God's providence is purpose towards joy and well-being. I hear most people talk about God like He's the worst thing ever happened to them. I mean, if somebody dies, it's God's fault. If somebody breaks in their house, it's God's fault. If they have a flat tire, it's God's fault. If they're sick, it's God's fault. Listen to me, God has ordained His providence as an instrument to bring joy into your hearts and a sense of well-being to your mind. You know, spiritual joy, it rises more from hope than it does from possessions. I knew a fellow a long time ago. I don't know where he's at now. I've lost track of him. He started out, he was ambitious and he was willing to work. And he got hooked up with a fellow in Lexington that needed a lot of work done, didn't have anybody to trust. He gave his boy a chance. He didn't have power wire pliers to use in the morning. He'd go over that fellow and loan him power wire pliers, whatever else he needed. In over a period of about 10 years, this fellow was tremendously successful. When he was poor and he didn't even have a pair of wire pliers, he used to go to church every time the doors opened. He could pray. You'd think God was talking. But when he got so busy, he had no time for God. He had no time for church. He had no time for the Bible. I tell you, God doesn't want us counting on our possessions. He wants us to count on our hope. Joy is something that believers feel more in adversity than they do in prosperity. I'm going to say something. I hope you'll understand it. If you don't, I'll have to trust it to God. I had more joy sitting with my wife and watching her die than I ever did when she was healthy and alive. Now, you may not be able to understand that, but some of you might be able to. God will give you joy when trouble is just over your head. Those who embrace joy are those who have tasted the sorrow, the bitterest form of sorrow. I know some believers who've gone through hell on this earth, and they're full of joy. Our human nature is much better acquainted with sorrow than it is with happiness. But Christ changes our nature, and He changes our heart, and He gives us joy. And then real quickly, let me look at these words, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Here we have the basis of divine fellowship. This joy is found in Him as a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a joy that's attended with real faith. Some people can't understand why their joy comes and goes, because they don't have faith. Faith doesn't come and go. I hear these people on television, they all talk about faith coming and going. I'm telling you, faith does not come and go. God gives faith. This joy ought to be constant, but it's frequently interrupted, most people. Its ground and its foundation are always the same. It's Him. Our joy is imperfect at this time because we're imperfect. But as we get closer to heaven, it increases. This joy is unknown to the world. It's held inexpressibly by the saints. They can't describe what they feel. This joy is fulfilled in them, and it abounds more and more. It's fulfilled in glory, for we'll be full of it. That's why there's no tears there. No sin, no iniquity, no grief, no sorrow, no sadness, no adversity, no trouble, no hardship. We're full of joy. We as Christians have reason to rejoice. This joy reminds us of God and all His past actions. I was reading a passage today. The Old Testament, I might preach from it Sunday. Talking about God working with joy. It reveals God's present interests, His senses, and His feelings. It encourages our hearts with a hope for the future in God's purpose. You know, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't. I got up Monday morning and went to Danville to the swimming pool to swim. When I got there, there was a sign on the door, the pool's broke. They said we'll have it fixed tonight. I went over there Tuesday. There's a sign on the door, the pool's broke. She said you might call before you come again. I called them tonight. They said, still broke. I said, we'll be ready tomorrow. And they said, no, the part won't come in until Monday. I said, well, I'll call you Tuesday. We don't know what's happening in this world. But that shouldn't keep us from having God's joy. It's reflected in our faith, in our hope, in our service. It's reflected in the ordinances of the gospel. When we put somebody in the baptistry and they have confessed Christ and we immerse them, raise them up, there's nothing magic about that. They went in dry and come out wet. That's the only thing's changed. But what it is it's a confession that Christ has done something in me. When we sit at the Lord's table as we did Sunday and we take that cup and we take that bread, there's nothing magic in it. I poured that wine out of a bottle back there in the kitchen. Sandy made that bread in her oven. Nothing magic about it. I didn't do anything to it. I don't think Jack did. But that wine and that bread reflects the joy of Him, Christ. It's a joy that's never sought. In the measure of our love. You can't base your love for Christ on your love for anybody else or on this world. It's a joy that's never predicated on what we do or what we contribute or what we've done. He told us to find joy and peace in believing Him. I'm going to close tonight. I'll tell you the story. Fanny Crosby was blinded when she was just a few weeks old. And she lived to be 95. traveled all over the world, blind and a bat. And she ran into a fellow when she was about 85. And he said to her, "Aren't you mad at God?" And she said, "Why? Why would I be mad at God?" He said, "Well, just think what you could have done if you could see." And she said, "If I could have seen, I would have never known how he could lead me." And she went back to her hotel, and she didn't write, but she had somebody write these words. "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I should be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. And now come out of thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Amen.